God's Word today, we will turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Our God is the source of joy. Our God is the source of joy. God is the source of joy. He gives his most precious things joyfully, and he gives continuously. So he gives his most precious, and he gives and gives and gives joyfully to those who are pleasing to him, to those who are a delight to him. He will lead to his land. In Numbers 14:8, it says, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us." So those who plant, those who sow seeds in tears will reap joy, as it says in Psalms 126, verse 5. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. So our faith is to always rejoice in the Lord. That is our faith, always being joyful in the Lord. And those who have this faith, their faith life is longing to live a life that will be pleasing to God, and looking forward to doing the things that please God. That is sharing the gospel, sharing the truth, and doing good work. So everyone say joy, joy. And when you say joy, it brings a smile to your face, right? Joy is such a great word. All the people in the world also like joy. So for that moment of joy, they give their best, such as in athletic competitions, in wars and battles. When they have victory, they feel a sense of joy, and they do their very best to achieve a certain goal because it will bring them great happiness and joy, and they come back to bring good news and they rejoice, and everybody lives their life for joy. And when we talk about man's pursuit of joy and happiness, we then see people create make-believe happiness. They seek temporary joy and pleasures and indulge in their desires, and such as drugs, alcohol, and smoking. And after just a night, they eventually end up regretting the bad choices and ultimately just feel empty. And there is an aftermath and residual effects that one will have to face in the end. So sometimes they may even take their own life. The flesh naturally seeks pleasure and craves good food. So when you go to restaurants, you see how excited people get after eating a delicious meal. The flesh and body, so life is like that. You enjoy, you find joy in these delightful pleasures. And what of sexual immorality? In dark places, people seek pleasure. Even with exercise, they put in their, they sweat and put in their effort and use all their strength because of the satisfaction they feel from a workout. And with such exercise, dopamine levels become higher, which improves one's mood, and they feel happy. They feel good. So for such moments of pleasure and joy, they invest hours of work and effort. And so in order to feel joy and feel a sense of satisfaction, people like to do morally good things. They'll even donate their blood and do good deeds because they seek this satisfaction and sense of joy and reward after doing such good works. It's great to receive gifts, but that is the joy of the beggar. But the rich man's pleasure is in giving. So you see kids always ask, but mature adults are pleased and rejoice after they provide, after they give. So you see the difference in what gives joy to the rich man versus the beggar. And this is captured in the Bible. And you see the joy that God delights in. So who are the people who God delights in? Does it say if you're happy in this world? The real true joy is coming, where this joy is endless. And it's the day when the groom Jesus and the bride meet and is taken up. That is the day of great joy. And do we want to be there? Amen. Hallelujah. So Israel was the chosen people of God. They were called the holy people of God, whom God delighted in. And he calls the chosen people of Israel and their forefathers, their ancestors, so the promise would be kept. It was the promise that God promised to his people according to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why the Israelites were the chosen people of God, the chosen people of Jehovah. They were led out of Egypt through the great Exodus and into the wilderness. And there they were given the law and covenants. They were to keep the commands. And if they kept the law, God would keep his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. If they kept the law, then God would keep his covenant. But if not, then God would repay them with destruction. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, 9 to 11 captures this and the consequences of not keeping the law. It says he will repay to their face by destruction. So think of all the miracles, the signs and wonders that were displayed in the wilderness, in the desert, every single day. The manna from heaven, and they didn't have water, but when they struck the rock, they were provided water. For 40 years, they witnessed these signs over and over, and they were eating and drinking from these miracles. But, however, they were getting sick of the manna and became rebellious and complained. Moses was called up to the mountain, and the Israelites were grumbling and complaining, and they made a golden calf idol and were dancing and worshiping the idol and believed this would be the God that would guide them. And so they were rejoicing in the image they created and were all happy and rejoicing, and that is what led them to their death. Of those who danced in joy, in one day, 3,000 of them perished. Not only that, 12 spies were sent to scout the land of Canaan, and of them, 10 said, what they said was, oh no, in this place we'll be devoured. The people there are giants, and they have these huge fruits, and we're just like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we'll be crushed and have no chance against these people. So they brought a bad report and discouraged the rest. And despite 40 years of witnessing these signs and wonders, they received this discouraging report, and it was disastrous and not uplifting, and it led to them complaining and grumbling even more. And they even wanted to select a leader to bring them back to Egypt, and this led to an outpouring of God's wrath. So he would destroy them all, that he could tolerate this no longer. But Moses pleaded with God to have mercy and said, "If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness.'" So he pleaded for God's mercy, and so God spared some. Anyone who had a rebellious heart and were complaining and grumbling were all struck dead. And out of the approximately 2 million that came out of Egypt, only 2 remained alive. And the rest of the adult age all fell dead in the desert. They were rejoicing in the things they shouldn't have, and rather rebelled and turned to the world, turned to idols. They were basing their joy on false happiness to their own whims and ways. But Joshua and Caleb were different. And they pleased Jehovah. So they knew the moment they rebelled against God, it was like digging their own graves. So after the people perished, there were 2 who remained, Joshua and Caleb, and they were able to safely make it to the promised land where milk and honey flowed. Like in Deuteronomy chapter 39, where the Lord Jehovah was pleased with their ancestors, these 2 were also pleasing to the Lord. It says, "The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors." And because of that delight, they were able to set their feet on the promised land. Was it only because they kept the law and served God? No, it was because their ancestors were pleasing to the Lord. That was what led them also to make it to the promised land, as they were delight to the Lord, that the Lord was delighted in their ancestors. After time passed, they settled in the land of Canaan, and Jehovah, the Lord God, was the king ruling over them. But they had a rebellious thought, which was to elect for themselves a king to lead them. They wanted a physical king in front of them to lead them. And God, he was not pleased with such heart. God was not pleased. As they did things that God was not pleased with, he told the prophet to warn the people with thunder and rain. They were warned. The chosen people of God were blessed with blessings, as the Lord God delighted in their ancestors, but they could not remain in this, and it was so hard for them, so they sought other ways. And so they saw the Philistines always attacking them, but now throughout the Old Testament, there was one man that God truly delighted in, and it was David, who was pleasing in the Lord's eye. So God was truly delighted in David. David was truly a man that the Lord delighted in, who he was pleased with. And why? Was it just because he was handsome? I probably would have liked David as well, as he was so kind and gentle. When Saul, his father-in-law, plotted to kill him, David didn't do anything deserving of this, but as Saul was jealous that people liked David more, he made many attempts to kill him, to get rid of him. But David had this kind heart, and so he spared Saul, and we see what David did, and he was truly pleasing to God. Of course, David did commit his mistakes on a couple of occasions. One time, he was very thirsty, and the water that was given to him wasn't able to quench his thirst. And he said, Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. They said, "King, we have risked our lives to bring this water to you that you desired," but he refused to drink it, and instead he poured it out before the Lord. He said, "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. So you see how he was so genuine and pleasing to the Lord. And he was brought to repentance, and when he fell on his knees, and we see how his kingdom expanded during his many years of rule, and he was pleasing to God. Yet the descendants of Israel continued to become corrupt and defile themselves, and this brought wrath upon them. The Lord God was so displeased. He saw how they were committing adultery and serving foreign gods and practicing idolatry. You see what Solomon did and how he allowed the Gentile gods to come in with the foreign women, and how Israel spiraled downward to their destruction. And so when there was war, they would lose, and they lost their sovereignty and were taken as captives, and they were destroyed. But they had this one hope, knowing that God was pleased with their forefathers and their ancestors, and they dwelt around the temple of Jerusalem, holding on to this hope, giving sacrifice there. But then this one man named John the Baptist came. He came as the voice of one calling in the wilderness and shouted for the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was near, and that he is the friend who hears the groom's voice. He was saying he was rejoicing because he is the friend that hears the voice of the groom. He rejoiced because he hears the voice of the groom. The groom, who, and friend, who was the groom? Who was the groom to come soon? It is Jesus Christ, the one who will come after him. The one who will come after him will come as the groom. So how happy is the groom that he's going to come for his bride? That is the joy he felt and understood, and that's why he was rejoicing, listening to the voice of the groom. Of course, as he was filled with this joy, he paid the price as he was beheaded by King Herod for this great joy. If he had not expressed this joy, he would have been spared. But because he heard this voice that the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ, was near, he began to testify of Christ. And so this led to confusion, and the people were wondering who he was and what this was all about. So everyone was just confused, and so they plotted to kill him. Now Jesus Christ finally stood before the temple, and he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." What was in the temple? Because in the temple was the name of Jehovah, and when you hear the word Jehovah, what comes to mind? It is the law. So if you kept the law, the Lord would be pleased. So you had to keep the commands and law to please the Lord Jehovah. However, it was impossible for them to completely keep the law perfectly. And that's why there was the burnt offerings and sin offerings. the Lord would be pleased once the sacrifice was given. But now the Lord would no longer be pleased with the sacrifice of sin offerings made by animals, that he would no longer be pleased by such sacrifice, because the sacrifice that the Lord wants now is not animals, but his only begotten Son, the Son of God, is the sacrifice he will delight in. And where is that recorded? Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. It says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Hallelujah. This is so clear. He is no longer happy with burnt offerings. Why? Because it's part of the first, and that was to be destroyed, and he'd raise it again in 3 days, and the new would take its place, and that is the sacrifice he would accept. So no longer would it be animals, but it would be the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And who is he? He is the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh, the Spirit who became flesh. He, the Word in the beginning, who is he? God is the source of joy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the source of joy. The God, the source of joy, he became flesh. He came as man. Now, why did he become a man? Why did the source of joy become the Son of Man? Because by that body, that sacrifice was to be put to death to bring joy to the Father. So the first, he sets aside the first to establish the second. So the first sacrifice of animals is the elementary level sacrifice and service. And no longer, but now it's the mature sacrifice. So that is why Jesus Christ said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." He was referring to the temple of his body, his death and resurrection. And now through the truth and the body of the Son, he would do his work to please the Father. Amen. So that is why he was baptized by John the Baptist. And as he came out of the water, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's Yeshua. When he began his public ministry, he was in essence God. So in essence, he is God. "This is my Son whom I love." But he is also the Son of Man who God is well pleased with. So he is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Amen. The people were confused and mistook him as someone they needed to kill and get rid of and prevent him from doing his works. Especially the Pharisees thought this. In John chapter 8, verses 28 to 29. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me." So when you have lifted up the Son of Man, meaning that he was nailed to the cross, but he wasn't doing what he wanted to do, but it was the works of the Father that And he was doing it to please the Father. And Jesus said, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do what pleases him." Hallelujah. So this is why the Jews, especially the Pharisees and scribes and those who considered themselves experts of the law, were tested and they despised Jesus and wanted to eliminate him. And they plotted against him and said, "Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And so this is what they said to him. And so they were saying he's not alive but dead. So our ancestor, the father of faith, is dead. So why are you saying you can give eternal life? But Jesus replied, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." So as recorded in Genesis chapter 18, they believed that Abraham saw the face of the Lord that were angels, and Abraham received them and served them. So Jesus was saying, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." To which they replied, "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered. What did he say? "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." So before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. Before the creation of man, I am. Before all creation was created, I am. Who is he? Who is he declaring himself as? He is God himself. He is the creator. And to this day, no one really understands. And there are some theologians who don't understand this. So do you think people back then understood? So they tried to stone him. They wanted to eliminate him for this. The disciples who followed Jesus saw his signs and wonders, and they followed in delight and in great joy, and they witnessed the crowd following Jesus. The people were healed, and they rejoiced. And when they saw this happen, they were moved and saw it as the works of God, that no human could do such work. And so they were just filled with joy. And after 3 years of following, there were 72 of them who returned with joy, and they came back rejoicing. So why did they return in this great joy? Because Jesus said, "Go out and cast out demons and heal the sick in Jesus' name." So when they met these sick people, this is the providence they received, and they knew that taking on this providence, they would be blessed. And so they needed to do it, or else they'd be cursed. So they went out and laid hands on the sick, and they healed, and they cast out demons, and they saw it happen in front of their eyes, and people were shaking and violently fell to the ground, and sickness and illnesses fled, and they were like, wow, they too had this ability to do these works. So they came and reported this to Jesus, and Jesus asked, "Are you happy?" And they said, "Yes," but he told them for them to not take joy in this, he says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And then he continued to say, the Father was pleased in giving them his kingdom. Pleased in giving them this kingdom. To add on to this, they were given the kingdom and they were just overjoyed. But Jesus said, perhaps that joy might leave you, that this joy would be no longer, and rather you'll be worried and concerned, and for one day he would leave. The world would be happy. they killed Jesus, who was a headache to them, they might be happy, but the disciples would be sad. But that mourning, that sadness will soon turn to joy. And this was the prophecy that he gave. So this is very important. So we will turn to John chapter 16, verses 19 to 22. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." So Jesus Christ was prophesying about his death and resurrection and how afterwards he would send the Holy Spirit. He said, "Your soul will rejoice." And just as Jesus said, and according to his words, his death and resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit, it all came true. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, no one can take this joy from you. No one will take away your joy. Why? Because where is this joy? Because this joy is in the heart and mind and body? No, it is because it is in your soul, your spirit. That's why he said there, no one will take away your joy. Eventually, it was time for him to die, and one of his disciples betrayed him, and he didn't resist and was sent to his death. And when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What did he finish? What did he finish with his body? So with his body, the Son of Man, what does the Son of Man refer to? It's the function that he needs to conduct with his body. So when we say the Son of God, it's referring to the essence of Jesus Christ. But the Son of Man, it's referring to the function that he'd need with his body and flesh. And that is why he is referred to as the Son of Man. It's the acts and deeds he would conduct with his body. And after completing this, he would bring joy to the Father. And that is why he said, "It is finished." It's the Son of Man who completed the work, completed the acts that would please the Father God. First, by keeping the command of the Father, he laid down his life. He laid down his life because he would be raised back up again. John chapter 10:17 says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." That is what the Father is pleased with. So he brought joy to the Father. And then also with his death, the origin of sin, the one who had this dream to be king on his own, the devil was judged. And also through his death, mankind was redeemed and released from sin and from the prince of this world. And his shed blood, he sprinkled to the souls of all men and all who accept it. What enters their soul is the blood of Jesus. What enters them is the joy of God. Who is the joy of God? Who is the joy of God? It's my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It's Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua, the joy of God. So all men who receive, all souls who receive and accept the blood of Jesus have received the eternal joy of God into their souls. Amen. And this joy, no one can take away. So the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh, the Spirit who became flesh, this joy is eternal. No one can take away. And this joy is eternal, and it comes from God and can be never taken away. Amen. After he completed his work, he died, and the Father raised him back in 3 days. And he ascended to heaven and is seated on the throne as the Lamb of God. So who is the Lamb of God? It is the one who bears the marks of being slain, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who bears the marks of being slain and being raised back up. In Luke chapter 15, it mentions the prodigal son who returned home. But the older son questioned and was angry why the father was rejoicing. And what did the father say? He said, "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So now seated on the throne is the Lamb of God. It is the Son of God who died and was brought to life again. So this is referring to the same thing. So when the Father God sees the one seated on the throne, do you think he will be pleased? We see in the story in Luke chapter 15 that the Father was just so glad. The Father will be pleased, and it is the eternal joy because he can never die again and is seated on the throne forever and ever, and he will please the Father God. And some days later, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who came to souls and is the love of God. Yes. And so what are the nine fruits? Love, joy. Say amen if you believe in the love of God. So what does God give you through the Holy Spirit? So love, joy. So say amen if you've received the Holy Spirit and received the fruits of joy. So if you've received the Holy Spirit, so there are people who laugh, who think that if they receive the Holy Spirit that it will bring you to laughter and believe. So you think that once you've received the Holy Spirit, you'll be laughing? Yes, of course you can laugh if you hear funny things. But so what the Holy Spirit does is reminds us of what Jesus did and what he said. So I read the story, The Romance of the Three Kingdoms, three times. And there is a word referring to big laughter. It's recorded in these chronicles about the big laughs, you know, clapping and just laughing out loud. But Jesus is never recorded in the Bible as him laughing out loud, but rather he was concerned and mourning because of the world. He was focused on the will of the Father and what he came to complete as the Son of Man in the flesh. And there was not one moment he was laughing. But yet there was joy that filled him. There was an unchanging and steadfast joy. Hallelujah. And that's why he declared, "It is finished." He never once let go of the joy he had. And now the Holy Spirit comes to this world and comes to those who have received the blood of Jesus. Those souls who have the blood of Jesus, the soul that has the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and now moves and declares, "You have the blood of Jesus, and so you should rejoice that now you are alive." If the Holy Spirit had not come, you would not understand this. You would have not known this, but he did. So now you know what Jesus said and what he did and what this means. When you receive the Holy Spirit, it testifies that now you have the blood of Jesus in you, and it is moving your soul that you should rejoice for having the blood of Jesus. So that is why the Holy Spirit came, and the blood of Jesus has touched our souls. And the living waters of life will burst out and flow. Joy will just burst. In Revelation chapter 22, the Lamb of God is seated on the throne, and from there the living waters flow. And it's the same thing. Once you receive the Holy Spirit in you, the blood of Jesus is joy itself. And it is magnified and bursting into joy and fills you with joy. Be filled with this joy. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. It's the living waters that burst forth. Say amen if you've received the Holy Spirit. and you should be joyful. I am full of joy. Then show me your expression. You can smile, but it's not, you shouldn't be laughing out loud. Of course, if I say something humorous, you can laugh. But it's to be filled with this joy. And his disciples saw who he was. And I just imagine how much joy they had after Jesus resurrected. So they didn't even receive the Holy Spirit, but said that they would die for the Lord. They didn't remember what he said, that he'd die and come back to life. And they didn't want him to leave. And there was one who eventually betrayed him and handed him over to death. But when he died, can you just imagine and feel how devastated they were? They were in pain and heartbreak and wanted Jesus to stay. But they heard and remembered that he said to gather and wait for what is to be given to them. So they gathered, and on the 10th day, the Holy Spirit came and they were just filled with joy. Hallelujah. Their fear, their worries all disappeared, and they were so happy and ran out to the streets declaring that the living Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah. So it was the joy, and as it overflowed and overpowered everything, there was no fear anymore. It just overpowered all other emotions, for they were abundantly filled with joy, and they testified that the Lord Yeshua is alive. And with that joy, they received the power and strength to persevere, even if they were to be cut to pieces and were martyred. Now, in the name of Yeshua, being considered those who had the power in his name, when they were mocked and persecuted, they persevered. And if they were struck once, they were just so grateful, as they were pleased and enjoyed being considered worthy to be persecuted for Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So to this day, in 2022, the words of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus has entered our lives too. And it's a joy that we love and hold on to. So if you've received the joy of Jesus, say amen. Raise your hands if you've received joy. If you have joy, it's our feet being led by the Lord, and we are just so grateful and happy, and we feel like we're on cloud nine, and we are filled with joy and uplifted. Have you ever been lifted up in joy? If not, then you need to pray that you can be filled with such joy. Even if you are persecuted and that you are cut down and suffering, be glad and rejoice that you are being persecuted in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You have to be happy and rejoicing and be glad that you are a Christian. So say, I am a Christian. So now what do you do? You now make your Lord Jesus Christ. So you now live a life pleasing your Lord Jesus Christ. Through obedience, as it says in Romans chapter 16:19. So if you don't obey his words, then it's not pleasing to him. If you want to please the Lord, then you have to obey the one who commands. Just 50%? No, it's 100%. You have to give everything in entirety. So we sing these songs, we give it all to you. If you only give 50%, then how can you sing such lyrics? Doesn't it? But if we give it all to him, he will be pleased and will fill you with his joy. Amen. And second, we are to always be glad and rejoicing. Always rejoice. Is it sorrowful, yet always rejoicing? Poor, yet making many rich? Having nothing and yet possessing everything. Is this you? Amen? Is this the joy you have? When you read such verse, if this is you, then how you are filled with such joy? And then third, you are those who are able to sacrifice your riches, resources, and even their lives, spending their resources on others, for those in need, they dedicate their resources to such souls. And these are the ones who are pleasing to our Lord God. It says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And then in Philippians chapter 2:17, it says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So just like that, you are pouring your life to the Lord. Your services and faith will bring joy, and God rejoices in your service. And that is the confession of Apostle Paul. "Now those who serve Christ will receive the joy of God." So those who serve Christ will be pleasing to God, and also people will praise you. So those who serve Christ will be pleasing to God and will also be praised by people. So if you serve the right way, then people will also recognize it. If it is fake and you're not honest or sincere about it, then you will be called out. But when sincere, people will recognize, they will notice and they see it, and you are offering this pleasingness to God. And fourth, also, that one lost sheep that is brought back to God will bring joy. It says, "More rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents." It's the lost soul who repents and comes back and is saved that brings great joy. And that's why with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. It's to bring that one lost soul to repentance and salvation. So I bless you all to be pleasing to God by doing this. And then fifth, finally, it's one who remains like Enoch, who walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. But before the Lord took him, he was attested as being pleasing to God. He was commended as one who pleased God. And I pray every day that I'll become like Enoch, to be pleasing to the Lord, to walk faithfully with God, to be with the Lord every second of my days, being with the Lord, walking with him. If someone is difficult to be with and doesn't bring joy and rather brings you down, do you want to be with them? No, you can't stand them, and you'll cut them off. But to be with the Lord to the end, walking with him every day, to be with him, we see that Enoch, he was no more because God took him away. But before he was taken away, he left behind the proof that he was always pleasing to the Lord God. Amen. So think of it. Who is Pastor Kang? Sure, I'm the pastor of this church, but what else will you remember about Pastor Kang? You'll remember that I was pleasing to the Lord. Or do you think that I am extreme or militaristic? So some say that I'm like a man. I never once thought that I'm like a man. I'm a woman. And my mom said, "I'm the lady of the ladies." And you can ask my mother. So we have to see everyone past the flesh. And so not one soul is left behind and will please the Father God by doing his will. And I want to leave a testimony that I am one who pleased the Father God to the very end. And this is what I strive to do. And I'm following him to the end, edifying the church and establishing and expanding the kingdom of Jesus Christ, serving the one more soul to be saved. And I pray and desire to be one pleasing to the Lord, to be a delight to the Lord. Now this is my desire. Paul said to be happy, to rejoice and rejoice. He said he was given a thorn in his flesh because he had this illness in his body, which was So it was not desirable in the eyes of others. We see how he lived his life, and how after he met Jesus Christ, he lived his life in joy and happiness. The words were recorded by Paul because of his sickness, of his weak body. He was able to give joy and glory to the Lord. So everyone knows knows that they are a soul. So brothers and sisters, are you sure you are a soul? I, the soul. Then what should you have? You should have joy in your soul. Hallelujah. May there be overflowing joy in my soul. It is because inside my soul is the blood of Jesus. So how are we successful in our worship? We must be successful in this worship because we praise and serve and give offerings and worship. It's all to bring joy to our Father, to our living Lord Jesus, so that this joy will be offered up to Him and will be pleasing to Him. Once this joy is lifted up, it ascends, it goes to the throne of joy. Jesus Christ is seated on that throne, the throne of joy, and that's where this joy has to ascend to. Once it's ascended, what does he just sit still? No, he rewards us with joy. Where? Our souls to be blessed with joy. Amen. Hallelujah. And the result, the reward is the joy of Jesus Christ that overflows in our souls. Hallelujah. Your soul and your flesh and body should be filled with the joy of Jesus. The opposite of joy is despair, anxiety, and fear and sadness. You cannot share the gospel with people in such state. So it is a joy that gives you strength, and you will be filled with joy that you can share with others. So when you have this joy, may the streams of joy overflow and burst forth from you. May the streams of joy overflow in my soul. Amen. So currently, people are partaking in this relief work in Eastern Kentucky to help those affected by the floods. 13 have now returned. And after hearing their reports and in constant communication while they were there, and the report I received after they came back, I was in tears that our Lord, the source of joy, Jesus Christ, is alive. Those who have never seen him or been there in his kingdom, we don't have the faith of our ancestors, but now we're able to receive this truth and Jesus as our God, that his blood has given us redemption. Those souls who receive this are to be filled with the joy of God, to be filled with the joy that comes from him. Through the testimonies I heard, the joy that allowed them to overcome the limitations of their bodies and the physical conditions. And it was the ultimate joy they received as they returned. Hallelujah. It is the promise recorded in the Bible, and every single one has come true. And I am just so grateful. And as I experience this each and every day, I'm just so thankful. And those who came back now with this joy in you, you ought to go out and find souls and bring them back to God. And as we participate in the suffering of Jesus Christ with all our bodies, our mind and heart, we give a dedication. And I bless you also that this joy can never be taken away from you. This joy can never be taken away from you. This once in a lifetime opportunity, perhaps, that you might be called to is to experience this joy, to possess this joy, and to share this joy. I bless you all in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah.